Now, if you could turn to Luke 12, I want to read from verse 22 through to verse 34. Luke chapter 12. Jesus has been talking about laying up treasure for yourself in heaven, being rich toward God. And then he goes on in verse 22 to say to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. So reads the public reading of God's precious and infallible word. In our studies of Luke's Gospel on Sunday evenings, we are currently in the middle of a very lengthy discourse given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It actually starts there back in verse 1 of chapter 12 and will run right the whole way through to verse 9 of chapter 13. This is one event in one place, one discourse with a couple of interruptions to answer some questions. Now, the teaching, the particular teaching that we're looking at the moment, comes off the back of one of those interruptions where Jesus had been teaching about heaven, hell, hypocrisy, etc., teaching about those weighty matters, and someone interrupts him, asking them a question about an inheritance. And then Jesus tells the parable about the rich builder who pulled down his barns to build bigger and better. But that night his soul was required of him. And so it's on the back of that teaching, following that interruption, that Jesus is speaking here in verses 22 through to verse 34. And he's giving us the secret of stress-free living. Our Lord told people they should not be anxious. He told people that they shouldn't worry. He told them that they shouldn't be afraid. Stress-free living, worry-free living, fear-free living is part of what the Lord offers those who put their trust in him. It's not just heavenly bliss and heavenly peace and heavenly joy here and now. Later. When you get to heaven, it's not just you get it, when you die and go to glory. But here and now, there is joy and peace to be found. The emphasis of this passage comes in three particular commands. Verse 22, do not worry. Verse 29, do not be anxious. Verse 32, do not fear. And they could all be translated with the word stop. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious, stop being afraid. Jesus is saying that it's possible to rise above all the troubles of this life, to have what the Apostle Paul called that peace which passes all understanding. That is the peace for which there is no human explanation. It calls for an end to anxiety. It calls for an end to fear, an end to worry, and an end to panic. And all of those things can be so debilitating, can't they? They can be so disturbing, so depressing, and so distracting in life. We have noted that in order to come to this stress-free living, you have to understand the promises of God, and you have to understand the purpose of God. Because essentially, worry, anxiety, fear, stress, etc., arise from a failure to understand something about God. So firstly, worry is a failure to understand defined priority. Secondly, we noted it's a failure to understand defined provision. And thirdly, I just introduced this one last week, it's a failure to understand divine privilege. Verse 25, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If then, verse 26, you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? As I said last week, this is about the idea that somehow you can control the length of your life. Which of you by worrying is going to add a single cubit to his lifespan? We would say, you know, a single second to your lifespan. You can't add to the years of your life, a life that God has determined for you. So if that's the case, what are you doing worrying and being anxious about all these matters concerning your body and what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, etc.? You know, we live in a society where people are consumed with this idea of health. And I'll qualify that statement in a second. But we have literally made a god out of health and longevity. We're concerned about being able to prolong life and holding back the years, as Mick Hucknall sang. You know, that might be lost on one or two of yous. But you can't add one nanosecond to the predetermined plan of God. So why worry? Why be anxious? Now, it's not wrong to be disciplined. It's not wrong to be moderate. It's not wrong to avoid the sin of gluttony. It's not wrong to be wise. Obviously, it's wrong to be foolish about what you eat. You want to take care of yourself. God created a wonderful food world for us so that we can make good choices. I'm not able to add to my life, you know, because of all that. But certainly, you know, with a bit of wisdom, I can live my life with a measure of strength so that I can serve the Lord the way I should be serving him. So we don't want to fall into the sin of being gluttonous and overindulging and lacking discipline. And I know when I get home, I might get told off because I do sort of lapse into that sometimes, you know. But I'm getting better. Only usually go for 3 desserts, you know, afterwards now. And I know it's a fault, but yeah, I'll move quickly on. We don't want to fall into that sin of being gluttonous with certain reasonableness. And that's where I fall sometimes, you know, forget reasonableness. But with certain reasonableness, we can maintain our strength, but we certainly won't add 1 second to our life. But you get the point, friends, don't you? Worry doesn't help. If you worry about how long you're going to live, and some people spend a lot of their money, you know, on how they live and their diets, etc. And they waste a lot of their money because they're unable to add anything to their life. And certainly at times for a Christian to consume a lot of their money in that area, it's not good stewardship, because you're not going to add to your life. In fact, if you worry about it, we know that you're going to contribute to a lack of health. You know, worry, anxiety, fear, etc., affects the heart, the circulation, the nervous system, the glands, everything else. And here's the point, friends, we are not the determiners of the span of our lives. This is the divine privilege. And so you don't want to be ignorant of God's privilege. It's His privilege to determine where we're born, to whom we're born, when we're born, and how long we're going to be on this earth. God has given us life. He will sustain that life until our service is done. So worry makes no contribution to that. The Lord gives, the Lord takes, says Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. So if we live obediently to His word, He will sustain us. He will sustain our life to the end. You can't lengthen it beyond God's purposes. So number four, worry is a failure to understand divine preference. We live again in a society that teaches evolution, that we're just supposed to be the latest form of ape. We're just the last monkey, at least the newest monkey at this particular point in the evolutionary process. We're told that we're no different from anything else. We're just animals. And these environmentalists and these lover of animals get all caught up in this and they get head up over it. I don't know if you were listening to Jeremy Fine during the week when he had one of these aggressive pagans on. Boy, he got really annoyed, and he made some of the newspapers the next day. But look, you know, those of us who are Christians, you know, we can look at this world. We can look at the world that God's created, and we do see a massive gap between everything God created and man, created in His image. Friends, we bear the divine preference. Look at verses 27 and 28. Here's an illustration. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither sow nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, our Lord turns from the issue of food to the issue of clothing. In the physical world, those are the two things people are most concerned about. They are concerned about nourishing their body, and they're concerned about protecting it. And Jesus makes a comparison that reveals His preference for people, especially, of course, His own beloved children. And He says, consider the lilies. You know, look at them. Look at how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't labor over their clothes. They don't labor over their beauty. You know, you can take a petal from off a flower, even a wild flower, and you can put that petal under a microscope and you can look at it and its intricate texture, its vibrant color, its design, its form, and it's absolutely staggering. And you can take the most beautifully manufactured garment, you know, out of wool or cotton or some synthetic material, and you can look at that under a microscope, and it looks rough. You look at the flower, the petal of the flower, and there's refinement. a refinement that only God the Creator can make. And so Jesus says, you look at those lilies. Look at those flowers in the field. They don't work to get their clothing. And he says, I tell you that even Solomon and all his glory was not clothed like one of these. Now, the best dressed man in the ancient world, certainly in the history of Israel, was Solomon. You read about it in 1 Kings 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. You read about the lavish attire and the lavish life of Solomon. And as the best dressed man, he had the finest garments. And Jesus says, you know, even Solomon, in all his glory, didn't wear things like these, that these petals, these flowers of the field are arrayed in. And friends, the point is this. If God, verse 28, so arrays, so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So do you see, friends, do you understand God's preference? If he's made a commitment to the delicate beauty of things that perish, you know, sometimes in the space of a day, how much more will he clothe you? And again, this is typical Hebrew argument from the lesser to the greater. God prefers you. You are created in God's image. You are an image bearer. And don't you really think he's going to put that kind, do you think he's going to put that kind of garment on a flower and not cover you when he wants you to accomplish his purpose? And you're his own beloved child. If he made such lavish beauty to clothe plants that die in death and of no spiritual value, how much more will he take care to clothe you? You're the crown of his creation. You're the apple of his eye. You're the bride of his beloved son whom he elected and redeemed. No wonder Peter says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And if you still live in fear, if you still live in doubt, if you're still anxious, if you're still worried, then you fall into the category that's found at the end of verse 28, O you of little faith. My friends, this is the issue. Fear, worry, anxiety is about a lack of faith. And we see that in Matthew 8, verse 26. He said to his disciples who were worrying about drowning as they traveled across the lake in the boat, he said to them, where's your faith? Do you not think that the God of the universe, who is calling you guys to be his apostles and his preachers, do you think he's just going to let you drown? So why are you anxious? You know, what are you fearing? Why are you worrying? What's the panic? Jesus is saying, if you know my promise and you know my power, then it's a question of trust. Isn't that right? If you don't trust me, then you've got a sin problem. Do you not trust my knowledge? Do you not trust my wisdom? Do you not trust my compassion? What is it Jesus saying in those instances? What is it about me that you do not trust? Do you not trust my power? Do you not trust my care? Or maybe you think the devil is stronger than I am. And then that's a blasphemous thought, isn't it? Now, he's not saying these people and these disciples, you know, haven't any faith. He says to them, O you of little faith, or men of little faith. These are the ones we've seen in this passage. These are the ones who believe in him. He's directing this sermon to them. That's what he says in verse 22. He turns to his disciples and he says to them, these are true believers, and these are ones who are serious about following him. And he says, it's possible for you to worry. It's possible for you to fear. It is possible for you to be anxious. He recognizes that in believers. But then he says, look, understands this. If that is the case, recognize you have a problem with trusting me. And that's a serious problem, because would you agree with this? Isn't Jesus worthy of our trust? Isn't he? You can't trust him. So don't live as if there were no God caring for you. Don't live as if, you know, God's promises had no effect. Don't live as though God's promises had no power. Don't live as though God has no knowledge of your situation. Don't keep worrying. And if you do, you don't understand God's priority. You don't understand God's provision. You don't understand God's privilege to determine the end of your life. And you don't understand God's preference, his personal preference for you, above everything and anything else that he's created. You are special. You are precious. Fifth principle. Worry is a failure to understand God's paternity. It's a failure to understand God's fatherhood. Don't you understand that God is your heavenly Father? Verse 30 and 31. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. God has a priority for us. He will make provision to see that priority fulfilled. He is the one who has the privilege to determine how long we live. He prefers us because he is our Father. You see, it all works together. It all hangs together. It's sequential. Here, for the first time in the discourse, Jesus speaks of God as Father. Your Father. We know he's talking to those who believe, and all the way down to us who believe. You know, these truths apply to us. And friends, that's in contrast to all these things sought for by the nations of the world. You know, they seek after, and seek after there doesn't really convey the strength of the fur, but means to strive after or eagerly seek. This is human life, isn't it? If you don't have God as your Father, who's your Father? Well, Jesus answers that, doesn't he, in John chapter 8. He says, the devil's your father. So if you don't have God as your Father, you have the devil as your father. And if the devil's your father, the devil makes no promises. The devil provides no benefits. He's not about doing good in your life. He's about doing evil in your life, making your life miserable. The only good that does come into your life, if you're not a believer, is basically the common grace that God bestows upon all men. And if God is letting, you know, God is letting the rain fall on the just and the unjust, but it's very temporary, isn't it? No unbelieving person can make any claim on God. The unbelieving world has no promises from God, no commitment from God, no pledges from God, no guarantees from God for anything. So according to verse 30, eating, drinking, clothing, all these things the nations of the world strongly pursue. My friends, that describes life among the unregenerate, describes life among the unsaved. It's a dog-eat-dog world. The world lives to acquire material things. They're all about getting more and more, acquiring more and more in the here and now, because that is all they have. And why are they all about acquiring more and more in the here and now? Because they are dead to God. They are spiritually dead. So being spiritually dead, all there is the physical world. Not being children of God, having a father who loves them, cares for them. They have the devil as their father. And he provides no good thing for them. They are therefore left to themselves to reap what little they can from the common grace of God. Being ignorant of God, ignorant of God's provision, and being unable to lay any claim on God's promise or God's power, they live to survive in the present. Those people in spiritual darkness without the life of God may create religion, and they may create a God that they hope will help them, but the deities they create are only a reflection of evil men and demons. That's why the gods of this world, the wicked, devious, selfish, violent, untrustworthy, indifferent, capricious, evil, and merciless deities of the godless around us offer them absolutely nothing. Don't satisfy any longing in their lives. But in contrast, verse 30 says, your father knows that you need these things. So do you see, friends, it's not a question of power, is it? It's not a question of resources. It's not even a question of love. It's not a question of mercy. Do you see, it's just a question of knowledge. If God knows that you need it, that's a big issue, isn't it? You know, I could say God has the power to give those things, but that still leaves me with the idea, I wonder if he knows that I need them. Well, we know he has the power. We know he has the resources. But friends, isn't the most comforting reality? Isn't it the most comforting reality to know that he knows? That he has the knowledge? Your father, in contrast to all the lifeless gods of the pagans, he is your heavenly father, and he acts as a heavenly father, and he provides as a heavenly father, and he protects as a father protects. And your father, your heavenly father, knows what you need. All that you need is available from God. So he's saying, what are you worried about? Why are you anxious? Why are you afraid? And friends, the next question that bubbles to the surface is, how do you tap into that? How can I be assured that I'm going to get all that my Heavenly Father wants for me? Verse 31, here's the key. Very important principle. But seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. You want these things. You want food. You want drink. You want clothing. You want to live life to the full. You want to be free from worry. You want to be free from anxiety. You want to be free from fear. Jesus is saying, don't focus on those things. Don't make those things the be-all and end-all. Don't focus on food. Don't make that the primary thing. Don't focus on your body. Don't focus on drink. Don't focus on your health. Focus on this. Make this the primary thing. The kingdom of God. Seek his kingdom, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So instead of worrying about your bank accounts, instead of worrying about the length of your life, instead of worrying about your food, instead of worrying about your clothing, instead of worrying about what you're going to eat, instead of focusing on all of that, Let the dominant enterprise of your life be the kingdom of Almighty God, the sphere of salvation, and this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The focus of our life is to worship and to serve and to proclaim Christ, to live obediently to the word of God, to pursue truth and holiness and love. Friends, that's how you tap into this. That's how you can be assured that you will get all that your heavenly Father has for you. Colossians 3 says it in a very straightforward way. Since you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above. So stop seeking those things which are below. Stop seeking those things which are of the here and now. Get the focus on heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Christ's honor. Seek Christ's exaltation. Seek Christ's glory. Seek to proclaim Christ as Lord and Savior and King and ruler. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Submit to His will. Submit to His word. Submit to His authority. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you have died to this life, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Or your life is hidden with Christ in God. So seek first the kingdom of God. That's how you tap into this. Make that your priority. Live for the kingdom of God. Well, we've one more to do, but we'll leave that, God willing, until next week.